As we begin our lesson this morning, our series at the table, we're going through the Gospel of Luke and looking at the various table scenes in Luke's Gospel. I want to begin by asking you this question. Have you ever been to a real formal dinner or banquet? You can imagine, right, where the little place cards are on the table and your name's there and you have, you know, all the forks and all the plates and you're all sitting down. And when you're at these such parties, there's a certain just unspoken rule that you only talk about the things that you know you need to talk about. And the position and the place where you're sitting in some ways communicates maybe a status or some type of honor, like if you're at the head of the table, for example. But there's boundaries, right? There's certain things that are appropriate for conversation, and there's certain things that are off topic. And you know you don't talk about those things when you're at such a place. Well, can you imagine if you're in that environment and somebody walks in who obviously doesn't belong there? They're not dressed in the appropriate attire. They don't look like everybody else seated at the table. And if you imagine that for just a minute, you know what's going on, right? Every eye turns. And you see the judgment, not just hear the judgment and the whispers back and forth around the table, but you can see and you can feel the judgment on people's faces as the moment gets very tense. But then something happens that's not supposed to happen. The very person that you would expect to usher this person out or to push this person away does something completely unexpected. They welcome them. And not only do they welcome them, they honor them around the table. It's moments like this that kind of really shape what we feel about God. It's moments like this that help us understand what it is to be created in the image of God. Maybe it's times like this where we see forgiveness. And instead of judging, we tend to look closer at what's happening in the room. At one of the tables in Luke's gospel, Jesus shows us that forgiveness is real. Forgiveness is something that's lived out. It's something that affects lives. It's something that touches hearts. And it radically shapes how we live. And forgiveness radically shapes how we see others. So we're following the tables in Luke's gospel. We're following these meals with Jesus. And last week, we looked at a new banquet. We considered making space at our tables for others, as Jesus has made space for us. And today, I would like for us to consider the table of forgiveness. The table of forgiveness. Now, I'm not gonna have this whole passage up on the screen because it's rather lengthy, but I would encourage you to look in your Bibles with me. I want to read Luke chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 36, and we're going to read through verse 50. So if you don't have a Bible, maybe an app on your phone, we're going to begin Luke 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with her alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So what's happening here at the table? Luke has been building a contrast up to this point in his gospel. He's building a contrast between the ministry of Jesus and the expectation of the religious leaders. Earlier in this very chapter, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus with questions about his identity. And Jesus begins telling John's disciples about the things that he has done. He's healed many people. He begins telling those that are questioning his identity about signs of the kingdom of God. And as the crowd watched, Jesus turns and he spoke to them about John. And to those of John's generation who were listening to him, he reminded them, Luke 7 and verse 33, that John the Baptizer came with strict discipline. He came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say that he had a demon. But then Jesus comes with table fellowship. Jesus comes sharing meals and celebration, and Jesus comes with joy. And their accusation, the religious leaders, it flips in verse 34. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." There's an inconsistency going on here, isn't there? Right? They look at John and they say, "Well, he's not eating or drinking like we do. He must have a demon." Then they turn and look at Jesus and say, "Well, look, he's eating and drinking with sinners. What kind of man is this?" There's an inconsistency in their behavior, in their attitudes. And it's against this backdrop that Jesus is invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. The words of Jesus that are shared at this meal carry significant social weight. Banquets in the ancient world, in their community, were not just times of hospitality or meals, but often these settings were used for teaching. Often there would be a teacher, a rabbi invited in, and this would be a time of teaching and instruction or moral instruction. This was very common in the time of Jesus. These gatherings provided hosts and teachers the opportunity to offer ethical insights. So when Jesus was reclining at Simon's table, the guests would have been expecting some type of teaching to occur. But what they did not expect was that the most powerful lesson from the table that evening would come through the actions of a woman that everybody wanted to avoid. It's into that setting that this woman, who only is identified by her sinful life, we're not told what that is, but we know that it must be something that others knew about. She walks in to this dinner. And her presence there is shocking. It's jarring. It's like that person coming into our dinner that we didn't invite. They don't look like they need to be there. Who is this? And she stands behind the rabbi. She stands behind Jesus, weeping sorrowfully, tears falling to the floor and on his feet. She bows down and she begins to wipe and clean the feet of Jesus with her hair, kissing them. She pours perfume on his feet. Everything about her action, everything that Luke is sharing with us about this woman is that of great lavish emotion. She's embodying a picture of repentance. She's embodying a picture of humility, of love, of devotion. And Simon, if you notice in our text, his internal thought exposes his assumptions. You notice this is not something Simon said out loud. This was something that Simon was thinking. If Jesus were truly, if this man were truly a prophet, he said in his mind, surely he would know who's touching him. He wouldn't let such a woman touch him. But Jesus responds with a story about two debtors. And if you notice closely in this interaction, it's so curious. I didn't draw this out in our lesson, but Jesus is always turning to face the woman. He's turning his attention to her, and yet he's speaking to Simon. Jesus is turning his attention to her. He's placing a value. He's placing a worth on her. He's acknowledging her right in their presence as he addresses Simon. He responds with the story about two debtors. One owes 10 times more than the other. Both are forgiven. And the point is simple. Those who realize the depth of their need, the depth of their sin, respond to forgiveness and grace with love. Those who see and recognize the depth of their need respond in love. But Jesus contrasts Simon's lack of hospitality. We see the woman's devotion. We see her humility. Her actions reveal a heart that is broken before the Lord, before Christ. But what does Simon's actions reveal? His actions demonstrate a heart that's unmoved. It's a heart that's rigid, perhaps callous. You see, Simon fails to recognize his need. After all, compared to this sinful woman, aren't I so much better? I mean, would Simon see himself as a person in need with this woman who's just come in and falling to the floor? Would Simon see himself as the person who needs mercy and forgiveness? It's always the other person, isn't it? It's always someone else. It's never us. We do something interesting when we read the scriptures often. I'm not going to say I'm reading your mind and I know you, but I am going to say this is kind of typical. When we read stories about Jesus, or when we read the Old Testament stories of King David or other Old Testament figures, we tend to picture ourselves as the good guy. We tend to picture ourselves as the one who is honoring the Lord. Here's a secret. Many times, we need to be seeing ourselves as the other. We need to be seeing ourselves as the other. The story about the prodigal son who repents and comes home. What about the big brother? Who do we picture ourselves? Are we the father? Are we the repentant son? Are we the older brother who fails to rejoice at his brother's home? So many times when we read the Bible stories, we want to read ourselves into the narrative, but we're always the good guy. We're always the good person. And sometimes we need to stop and think about the other pictures that are being presented. The table reveals that forgiveness is not limited, is it? Jesus' grace, his mercy, it's not limited, but what we see is a life-changing gift that reshapes the way we love God and the way we love others. If you've been at the table, whose reaction would you have shared? Slow down for a minute. Think about that for a moment. If you would have been at the table, whose reaction would you have shared? Simon's skepticism or the woman's humility? You know, it's hard for me to admit, but I will tell you, many times I think I'm pretty judgmental. Would I share in Simon's skepticism or the woman's humility? Let's notice three things that we can learn from the table. It was so hard for me not to say three things that we can take in a doggy bag home with us. Okay, I'm just saying. But three things we can learn from the table this morning. First is this: Jesus welcomes those who are pushed away. Jesus welcomes those who are pushed away. The woman brought nothing but repentance, humility. She brought love. But Jesus receives her fully. As followers of Jesus, you and I, we need to resist the temptation of trying to decide who is worthy of grace and forgiveness and who is not. You see, we have a tendency, don't we, to withhold grace? Because it's a gift, after all. And we only want to give grace to those we deem that are worthy of grace. You and I need to be careful. Who's welcome at the table? Do we have a tendency to push others away? Second, forgiveness produces love. Forgiveness produces love. Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The issue is not how much sin we've committed, it's how aware are we that we need his forgiveness, that we depend daily upon his grace, that we are grateful for his mercy. Simon had difficulty seeing his need, especially when he compared himself to others. The comparison game. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many times perhaps have we thought secretly like Simon, well, at least I'm not as bad as blank. At least I don't do that. How many times? Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And the third thing we learn, table fellowship still matters. Fellowship still matters. Our tables can be places of judgment, or they can be places of welcome. They can be spaces where we protect our comfort and our places, or they can be places where we embody Christ. We show hospitality. Do we guard our tables today? Making sure that only a select few come in. Those who truly understand forgiveness, they have received, the forgiveness they have received become people who create welcoming tables. May our homes, may our churches, our lives look more like Jesus and less like the table of Simon. May our attitudes about forgiveness look more like the sinful woman in humility and in gratitude with sincere and deep love, rather than Simon, who had a hard time even recognizing his need.